As you're getting seated, I do invite you to open your Bible with me to 1 John chapter 5. And if you do not have a Bible, then we do have Bibles in the pews. They're underneath the seats. You can reach down and grab one. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one. And there are free Bibles out at the Visitor Center. And that is our gift to you. We'd love you to have a Bible. And encourage you to bring that with you each week as we open God's Word together. We're going to be looking at 1 John 5 this morning. And we're starting a new series this morning, which we've been talking about for a couple of weeks. But if you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, I want to give you a little explanation of where we're at this fall. We are starting a new series today called Discipleship Explored, where we are going to be looking over the next 8 weeks at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. As I said last week, before the individuals who associated themselves with Jesus were ever called Christians, they were first called disciples. And a disciple is not someone who just believes in Jesus, but someone who actually follows Jesus. And we want to explore what that means and what that looks like. It's something that if you are a relatively new Christian, you need to think about. But even if you are a longtime Christian, you need to think about over and over again, because it's easy to drift away from what it means to be a disciple. So each week we're going to look at a different aspect of this. And part of this series is that it's not just a sermon series, but it's also a small group series. So there's a table out in the narthex where it lists some of the different small groups we have meeting. And during this series, each week, the small group Bible studies are going to work through a study that will parallel the sermons. So each Sunday, the topic I talk about on Sunday will match the topic that's going to be discussed in the small group Bible study. The passage will be different. I'll be coming at it from a little different angle, but it's going to complement what the groups are studying. So I encourage you to get involved in one of those groups. There's lots of options. Wednesday night, there's going to be several groups meeting. Even though we only have one sheet, we're going to break out into several groups. So that's one of the many options. But take a look at that, and I encourage you to participate in this at every level with us as we begin the fall together. So this morning, we're going to be starting by looking at a passage from 1 John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help this morning. As we begin this fall together, as we begin this new series together, Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing, and apart from you, we can know nothing. We know about you only because you have revealed it to us in your word, and so we pray that you would illuminate your word for us this morning, help us to understand it, and help us as we go about this fall to learn more what it means to be your disciples and to live faithfully in that calling. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last year, there was a story in the news. You may have read about this. There was a story about a game designer from Colorado named Jason Allen, who decided to enter his first art competition. Allen was interested in digital art, and so he created three different pieces, and he entered them into Colorado State Fair's Fine Arts Competition as part of the Emerging Artists Division. In total, 11 different people and 18 different pieces of art were entered for this particular division, but it was one of Allen's pieces called Space Opera Theater that took first prize. And so because he won first prize, he went home with a blue ribbon and $300 in prize money. However, that was not the end of the story, because after the competition, there was a controversy. because it was discovered that Alan had used artificial intelligence to create his pieces of art that he had entered. And as many of you know, and you've been hearing about this in the news for many months now, a person can use an AI image generator and enter a prompt, and it will just spit out for you and create a piece of art that may look very nice. And this is what Alan did. And a number of the other artists were absolutely furious about this. They accused Alan of cheating. And this controversy started a debate. It started a debate that's happening in many different levels of our culture right now. The debate in this case was, how can you tell whether a piece of art is genuine or fake? Or on a broader level, we might ask, what does it mean to be an artist? How do we determine whether an artist is genuine or just an imposter who is claiming to be an artist? This morning, we're going to explore a similar question to that, except we're not going to be talking about art. We're going to be talking about faith. And the question we want to ask is, how do we know who is a genuine disciple of Jesus? How can you determine who is a genuine disciple? Or to put the question more personally, we could ask ourselves the question this way: how can I be confident that I really am a Christian? The message this morning is confidence in Christ. How can I be confident that I really am a Christian, a genuine disciple? Now, there are a number of different passages in Scripture that we could look at to talk about this. But today we're going to be looking at the letter of 1 John. And I'm actually going to do something unique this morning, and that is that I'm not going to focus just on one passage in 1 John. My sermon is going to be on the entire letter of 1 John. So I hope that you brought your lunch with you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to give an overview of 1 John. There's a reason for that this morning, and that is that if you look at John's letter, one of the primary reasons, and I guess we could just say the primary reason that John wrote his letter, he comes out and tells us why. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." John wrote his letter, this is the purpose, he tells us, because he wanted Christians to have confidence that they were genuine disciples, and he wanted to give them that confidence. So according to John, we can be confident in Christ, and one of the ways we can be confident is that when a person who has been born again, there are certain signs that accompany that new birth in their life. These signs are like markers that show that a person is a genuine believer. Now, I want to be very clear. These signs are not things that a person does in order to earn salvation. I'll talk more about that in a couple of minutes. They are not things that we do in order to earn salvation. Rather, they are indicators of God's saving work in our hearts and in our lives. And if you read John's letter, over and over again throughout these five chapters, he mentions three different signs over and over again. And so this morning we're going to take a little tour of 1 John and look at these and ask that question, what is a genuine disciple and how can I be confident in Christ? So let's look at them together. There are three signs that John mentions, and the first one is a doctrinal sign. A doctrinal sign, that is belief. John says that genuine disciples are those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. A genuine disciple is someone who believes in God, in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. Now, in John's day, he had to talk about this because there were some in the church who began to deny that Jesus was the Son of God and began to deny that he was the Messiah or the Savior of sinners. And John had to confront this. In fact, he had a term that he used for those individuals who were denying Jesus in the church. He called them antichrists. Now, that may sound surprising to you because in our day, when you hear the term antichrist, we often think of some kind of singular evil figure that will arise in history. But when John used this word, he often didn't use it to refer to one individual necessarily, but just to anyone who denied Christ, that Jesus was the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And so one of the questions that John said could be asked to determine whether someone was a genuine believer was, do they affirm that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? Listen to what John writes in chapter 2, verse 22. He says, Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So you see what John is doing? He's actually encouraging them to use this as a test by which they could evaluate whether someone was truly a disciple. Actually, he goes further than that and says it can be used to evaluate teachers in the church. There were people who claimed to be godly teachers, but who were not teaching the truth about who Jesus Christ was. And so John said one way to test whether someone was a false prophet was to ask, do they believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? Listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So you see, John says at the center of the Christian faith is a certain belief, a certain confession about who is Jesus Christ. Is he the Son of God or not? Is he the Savior of the world or not? Is he the Son of God who came in the flesh or not? That is at the heart of testing whether someone is a genuine disciple. It's not the only thing, but it's one of the foundational things. John is reminding us that the Christian faith is not just some abstract philosophy. It's not just an ethical program. It's about a person, and that person is Jesus. Genuine disciples trust in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. Listen to what John says in chapter 5. He says, this is the testimony. Chapter 5, verse 11. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John is saying that to have the Son is to believe in him, to trust in him. These words are a reminder that the Christian faith is about something that God has done. He has sent his Son. He has given his Son to the world. And God gave his Son to the world to be our Savior. You might say that Christianity is really not so much about something we do, but it's about something God has done at its heart. And now, according to John, there's really only two types of people in the world. There are those who trust in Jesus, who have Jesus, and those who don't trust in Jesus or don't have Jesus. And he says, it's as simple as this. Those who have the Son have life. Those who do not have the Son do not have life. It's that basic. And that should encourage us, I think. When we ask questions or have doubts about our own salvation, sometimes I think when we have doubts, it's because we've begun to focus too much on ourselves and not enough upon Jesus. And we start to wonder, well, am I good enough and have I done enough to prove that I truly am a Christian? But I think those are the wrong questions to ask, because the Bible, at its heart, is not a message of those who measure up will be saved. The heart of the gospel is a message that no one has measured up. Not a single person on the planet has measured up, except for one, and that was Jesus. Not a single person has measured up, but thankfully God sent his Son to save us because we have not measured up, and now those who trust in Jesus will be saved from their sins and have eternal life. It is only those who trust in Christ as their only hope who will be saved. This is why when a person becomes a member of Highview, one of the things we ask is whether they indeed believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners. In fact, here are two of the questions that we ask them. I'll put them up on the screen for you this morning. We ask, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God and without hope for your salvation except in his sovereign mercy? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and depend upon him alone for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Those two questions are connected to affirming a belief in Jesus, which John says is at the heart of what a disciple is. So the first sign of genuine discipleship is a belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. Now, that brings us to a second sign John talks about, and this is a moral sign. A moral sign, and that is obedience. John says that a genuine disciple is someone who obeys Christ's commandments. Listen to what he says in chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So according to John, a genuine disciple is not just someone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, but one who obeys Christ's commandments. Now, we have to be careful here because this set of verses could be misunderstood. John is not saying that we earn our salvation by doing good works or by obedience, that if you are obedient, then you are truly accepted by God and saved. He's not saying that. As we already observed, we are unable to do anything to earn our salvation, which is why Christ had to come and save us. If you could earn your salvation through obedience, Jesus would never have had to come. We're accepted by God based not on merit, but by grace alone, through faith alone. What John is saying here is that a person who has been accepted by God and changed by his grace will desire and strive to obey Christ's commandments. In other words, to put it a different way, John is saying obedience to Christ is not the root of our salvation, but it is the fruit of our salvation. It is not what saves, but it is that which naturally flows out of a saved person's life. That is what he is trying to tell us. This is one of the things that separates Christianity from virtually every other religion in the world. If you examine the various world religions, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again, virtually every other religion in the world teaches that we earn God's acceptance or we earn salvation through obedience. I obey God or I live a good life and therefore I'm accepted or I'm saved. Christianity teaches in some ways the exact opposite of that. Christianity teaches not I obey, therefore I'm accepted. It's I have been accepted by God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and therefore I obey because I've been changed and I desire to honor the one who saved me. Now, this doesn't mean that after we become Christians, we never sin again. I hope that you can all take a deep breath now, right? Does that mean when John says that the mark of a genuine disciple is obedience, that means after you become a Christian, you never sin again? Well, no, he doesn't mean that. And if you read John's letter, he reveals very clearly that he knows that we still sin. He knows that we still struggle with it. He says in chapter 1, we just read these words this morning. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John knows that we still struggle with sin. He's not foolish. He says, if you claim you don't have any sin, then you're a liar. But we are still, he says, we are still with sin, but we can have continual forgiveness of that sin through Christ's blood. We are still in need of forgiveness even after we become Christians, but thankfully his blood is sufficient to cover not just our past sins, but our present and future sins as well, which is why he says we continually confess our sins, recognizing that Jesus, his blood covers our sins. Listen to what he says at the beginning of chapter 2. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So I want you to see something this morning. According to John, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that the Christian never ever sins and the non-Christian does sin. That's not the difference. Both Christians and non-Christians are sinners. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Christian is seeking to actively repent of his or her sin and obey Jesus Christ. In other words, to turn away from sin, whereas the non-Christian is not. You see the distinction? It's not that one's a sinner and one is not. It's that one is seeking to say, I want to follow Christ, turn away from my sin. I need to repent of my sin every single day. And I'm striving to be actively obedient to Christ, whereas someone who's not a believer is not seeking to do those things. This is what helps us make sense of John's words later in his letter when he says things like this in chapter 2 and 3. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And then he goes on to say, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now again, John is not saying that you become a Christian and you never sin again. Notice the language he uses there. He says, those who are in Christ practice righteousness. They practice obedience. They don't practice sin. They don't continue in their sins. They instead seek to repent of their sins. And a person who doesn't seek to repent of their sins and just lives ongoing practicing a life of unrighteousness clearly doesn't know Jesus to begin with, because the believer seeks to actively practice a life of righteousness and to turn away from sin. So this is John's second sign. He says, a genuine disciple is not just someone who believes in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, but who is obedient to Christ, to seeks to make their life obedient to Christ and to obedient to all of his commands, including his command to continually repent of our sins. So that brings us to the third sign. The third sign that John mentions repeatedly is a social sign, and that is love. John says, genuine disciples love one another. He says in chapter 2, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When John uses the word brother here, he's talking about a fellow believer. The term brothers and sisters are talking about fellow believers. And the Bible says that just as when you were born, you became part of a physical family, so too, when you are born again in Scripture, you become part of a spiritual family. And that spiritual family is the church. You all of a sudden find yourself part of a spiritual family with lots of brothers and sisters, all of those people who believe in Jesus. And John is saying that if we love God, then we will also love those who are part of God's family. Now, this doesn't mean that we aren't called to love those outside of God's family as well. The Bible makes clear that we're called to love our neighbor, and that includes not just those who are part of the church, but those outside the church. But John is calling our attention to a more specific point here, and that is that God's people should be marked by a special love for one another. That this love should actually give a testimony to the world. It's the same thing Jesus said in John 13:35. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, that isn't always easy. God's family is big, and it contains lots of different kinds of people. Most of us know from experience that it is not always easy to love everyone who is part of God's family, right? Just by a show of hands this morning, how many of you have ever struggled at any time to love somebody else in the family of God, in the church? Let's put them up high. Don't be ashamed. Put them up, no, keep them up high. Come on. Now, keep your hand up if that person is in your row this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, don't do that. Don't do that. We'll just pretend, we won't do row. They're in the room somewhere. We know that. It's hard. It is hard, you know, and it's no different than our physical families. Sometimes people in your physical family are difficult to love, aren't they? And yet, most people know instinctively that there are people in my physical family who are hard for me to love, but I'm obligated to love them anyway because they are part of my family. And really, that should be even more true when it comes to the church. There will be times when our brother or sister in Christ might drive us crazy. But we are called to love one another because they are part of our spiritual family. They are those for whom Christ died. In fact, John says Christ's death is the model by which we are supposed to love others. Listen to these words in chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." We're called to love brothers and sisters in Christ the same way Christ loved us. And that means that when we find it hard to love someone else, we remember that this is someone for whom Christ died. And just as Christ died for me, even though I didn't deserve his love, then I'm called to show that same love to others, even though they don't always perhaps deserve to be loved. We are called to love that if we have been made part of God's family, then we should love those who are part of God's family. Occasionally today, I will meet someone who says something like, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I love Jesus, but I just don't love the church. I don't have any need for the church. I could just be a Christian and do my own thing, and I don't need the church." Well, according to John, a Christian who has no love for the church is a contradiction in terms. It's as simple as that. A Christian who says, "I don't love the church," is a contradiction in terms. If we love God, we will love God's family with all of its warts and imperfections, and there are plenty, but John says genuine disciples love one another. So, John says over and over again, if you read his letter, and I encourage you to do it, the signs come up over and over again. Who are genuine disciples or followers of Jesus? It is those who say that Jesus, "I believe he is the Son of God and Savior of sinners." It is those who are seeking to actively be obedient to his commands and to repent of sin and to turn away from it. And it is those who are marked by Christ's love and who love one another. These things come up over and over again. And in fact, if you read John's letter, you see times where he summarizes all three of them together in one group. And chapter 5, which I read for us before the start of this sermon, is one such instance, and I want to read it to you again. And notice how he mentions all three of them together. John says this in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ," there's the first one, "has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." There's another sign. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments." There's the third one. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You know, we're living in an age when a lot of things are confusing. It is increasingly difficult because of things like artificial intelligence to determine who is a genuine artist, who is a genuine author, who is a genuine writer, who is a genuine reporter, and all of these things are increasingly confusing. But you know what? It should not be extremely difficult to determine who's a genuine disciple. Because John says the signs are very, very basic and very, very clear. Genuine disciples believe in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of sinners. Genuine disciples follow Jesus and seek to be obedient to him and turn away from sin. And genuine disciples love one another as Christ has loved us. These signs bear witness to the world that we are his disciples, and they are also what give us confidence as we walk with Jesus. And so I close again with the words that we began with. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder this morning. Thank you for the reminder that we are saved not because of what we do, but because of what you have done for us, and by reaching out and trusting in you. And thank you for the reminder, Lord, that those of us who call ourselves followers of you are called to a different way of life. And Lord, we confess to you that we're in continual need of spiritual growth. We're in continual need of growing in holiness, but also putting to death those things which are not of you. And so we pray that you'd help us to do that this morning. Help us to walk faithfully as your disciples. Not because we are trying to earn something from you, Lord, for we cannot earn salvation, but out of gratitude for what you have done, and to bear witness to the world about who you are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.